In that passage that was just so well read for us by Rosemary, Matthew chapter 5, in just 9 verses, Jesus uses the word blessed 9 times. Blessed means to walk in God's favor. So we had the reading before from Kathy from Psalm chapter 1, and there we're reminded that if we are walking in step with the Lord, then we are blessed. If we're not walking in step with the Lord, well, we're doing what the wicked one would do. But we are blessed if we are walking in step with the Lord. Other translations use the word happy. It's a bit soft, a bit lame, I think. It's not really carrying the weight of what the word blessed is trying to do. But maybe a more contemporary translation, if I were to borrow from my teenage kids, they would say, it's all good. It's all good. So, Psalm 1, incontrovertible logic, if you walk in step with the Lord, it's all good. Sound about right? Trouble is, when we come to Matthew chapter 5, it jars, doesn't it? Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, if you're mourning, that's all good. Nonsense. It's not all good. Verse 11, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all types of evil against you, it's all good. It's not all good, is it? How can we say to someone who is locked up for their faith? How can we say to someone who is tortured for their belief in Jesus that it's all good? What do we make of the words in Matthew chapter 5 that seem to suggest that even if our life or aspects of our life are absolute rubbish, we can put on a happy face and say, yeah, it's all good. Let's pray. Father, we pray, please. Your mercy allow us to understand this passage aright. And then with that understanding, that we might experience your extraordinary blessings to us in a very real way, even in our broken world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the big idea of Matthew chapter 5. This is it. The world only makes sense if we understand eschatology. The world only makes sense if we understand eschatology. That sentence only makes sense if we understand the word eschatology, doesn't it? Eschatology is the part of theology that looks at the end times, the final events of history, the final destination of humanity, what's going to happen in the end. Eschatology says that as disciples of Christ, as Christians, we play the long game. In other words, making sense of now is by keeping one eye on the future. The way we can reconcile the brokenness of this world now with the fact that Jesus speaks of blessing is that as disciples, we live now, but we look to the future. We hold in tension the now, but the not yet. What do I mean? That is that most of us, most of the time, experience God's blessing, don't we? The richness of the world we live in, the beauty of it, the wonderfulness of relationships. Most of the time, most of us are experiencing God's blessing, but not all of the time. We live, after all, in a fallen and broken world where there's lots of bad stuff going on. The way we reconcile what Jesus is talking about, that Christians are experiencing blessing, is by keeping an eye on the future, on the way it will end. Jesus promised that he will come back. And at that time, he's going to make everything right. But that's not yet. Meanwhile, we live in a fallen and broken world. We've had a couple of kids learning to drive. And one of the problems with learner drivers when you're a novice driver is that you don't look far enough ahead. You're just kind of looking as a novice driver over the front of the bonnet, maybe to the next car. When you become a more experienced driver, what you do is you look further out, both forward and around. And so you can anticipate the things a bit more readily that lie along the track. That's what we've got to do as Christians. We've got to, yes, keep an eye on the things that are immediately in front of us. But at the same time, we look further forward to say, I know how this ends. I know that God has got this in control. As we look at each of the Beatitudes, we'll see how they look now, but we'll also see how they look in the end, in the eschaton, in the final wrap-up. Beatitude means blessed. It's from the Latin, if you're interested. Beatus just means blessed. So some people say, you know, let this be your attitude. Well, that's not really the translation of it, but it's not too far from the mark. That's kind of what it's focusing on. The sixth beatitude is in these verses 4 to 9. Notice they're all in the future tense. This underscores the idea for us that they are looking forward. So have a look again, verses 4 to 9. I'll go through them fairly quickly. Notice, though, that they're all future tense. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. They've all got an future aspect about them. If you know someone who has died recently, someone you love, Jesus is not cruelly and sensitively saying, be happy in the face of that. No, when Jesus' friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept. He mourned. Remember that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. If a friend of yours has died and you know they were saved, there's great sadness in their passing. But the comfort is that you know where they've gone. You know the eternity that awaits them. On the last day, the dead will be raised, and all who are in Christ will be raised with him. Comfort and blessing will come. The other aspect of mourning on view here is the weeping over sins. The psalmist wrote it in Psalm 139. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. God loves us to walk in his ways and follow his laws. Weep for your sins. Jesus promises blessing and comfort. Verse 5, right now the meek don't feel blessed. But verse 5, the meek will inherit the earth, future. Right now, verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness don't necessarily feel blessed. But in the future, we read from Jesus' words, they will be filled. Those who strive now for personal righteousness in their lives will ultimately be satisfied. Not now. Right now, the world will kick you around. That's the reality. But in the future, when Jesus consummates his kingdom, right now, the merciful ones don't feel blessed. But in future, they will be shown mercy. Right now, the impure world will revile those who stand for purity and righteousness. But verse 8, the pure in heart will see God. Oh, on that great and glorious day when Jesus returns and we ushered into his kingdom. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, doubtless there's benefit in being a peacemaker now, being a peacemaker in your family, in your homes, in your community, in our world. Yes. But in the gospel, we see that Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. Jesus, the one then who makes peace between man and God and between man and man. Jesus came to bring peace, lasting peace, eternal peace. Of course, in our world, no amount of sanctions or military might or political machinations will bring lasting peace in our world. The only thing that will bring true and lasting peace is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we see? Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. A certain future is ours, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are blessed right now, but there is a certain future that awaits us. Now, just jump back and notice what's happening in verses 3 and 10. So those verses from verse 4 to 9 are kind of a bracket of future ideas. But then notice the verb that's used in verse 3. It's the same one as used in verse 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Same idea in verse 10. Jesus declares that those who recognize now their spiritual bankruptcy have the kingdom of heaven. Those with contrite hearts, the ones who acknowledge their sin, the ones who acknowledge their inability to get right with God through their own actions, Jesus declares are in the kingdom of heaven. This is the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is not earned on the basis of merit or race or wealth or status or religious zeal. Rather, the ones who are persecuted, the ones who are in Christ, are in the kingdom. We are already blessed. We are already sharing in God's kingdom. Our future is certain. It is certain, but it's not yet. The disciples of Christ, our future is certain, but it's not yet. Not until Jesus returns. Then his kingdom will be inaugurated. Meanwhile, though, of course, we live with the certainty of that future event. It's a bit like someone who is qualified for their degree. They've done all the requirements for their degree, but they haven't yet had their graduation. Or Tom, who has met all the requirements to be ordained, but it hasn't happened yet. We look forward. There's a certainty that happening, but what's going to happen at the point of his graduation or ordination? He's not going to grow any taller. He's not going to get any smarter. He's not going to become more holy. And just to remind you, Tom, you're not going to get paid anymore. Because we are already operating as if that is the reality. It's a certain, it's a future event. The qualifications are all there. We just haven't had the elapse of time yet. Friends, that's where we are living, you see. If you're in Christ, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then we're living between the now of when Jesus came, suffered, died, and rose again, ascended into heaven, and the then, when he comes back and brings in the new kingdom. It's certain, but it's future. Living now in this broken world, though, is difficult, isn't it? It's always been like this for God's people. But Jesus reminds us, even as we are being persecuted, we are being blessed. The theologians would say what we need to do is maintain an eschatological perspective. Jesus' words are much simpler. See what he says in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Because great is your reward in heaven. Heaven awaits. It's not here, not now, but it's certain. So meanwhile, we seek to live our lives in a way that bring glory to God and point other people to this certain hope that we have in Christ. Verses 13 to 16, Jesus applies this passage for us living right now in what is inevitably going to happen. Jesus says this, verse 13, be salty, and verse 16, shine. Hear Jesus' warning, though, in these passages. Bear in mind, of course, he's talking to disciples. Because if you're a disciple and you're not salty, then you are useless. Worthless. In fact, you're worse than useless. You're taking up valuable space in the pantry. He's saying, you've got to be salty salt. Christians, be salty. What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, salt in the first century had various uses, including flavor, as we've heard this morning, but primarily it was used as a preservative. So with meat, for example, they'd rub the salt into the meat as a preservative to slow down the decay of meat. Christians, we are to slow down the decay of society. We live in a fallen world. Yes, it's on the slide, but we are living in it now. We have the opportunity to salt it, as it were. Our lives should be example of the kingdom norms, not the world's norms. We have the opportunity to speak into the public space on issues. We still have that freedom in this country. And so that's why I've been inviting you to participate, for example, in the discussion of freedom of religion. Put in a submission. You have a voice. You have the opportunity to be salt into that context. And you need to do that very quickly, by the way. It finishes in a couple of days' time. The next illustration Jesus uses gives us a further application. Jesus' analogy, I think, is a clear one. He says, verse 16, you, meaning disciples, are the light of the world. As Christians, we are to be light in a dark world. In other words, our actions are to demonstrate to others that we are Christians. And the darker the world, the more obvious our light will be. Did you know we installed solar panels on the roof here at church? They cost quite a lot of money, but we expect to be getting solar energy free from God 4 years to come. Meanwhile, they knock out, I don't know how many kilowatts per hour of energy it is. The techos amongst us can tell us, but I know this. It's enough to run the fans and the lights, a bit of air conditioning, so long as the sun is shining. Our solar panels are producing energy, and we can use them to illumine our lights. But they don't illumine our lights in the rectory. Why is that? It's because we're not connected to them. They could, but only if they're connected. To be a light of God, you need to be connected to God through his word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by his spirit. If you have committed your life to Jesus, as Matthew reminds us, as he calls us, if you're a disciple, then you have his Holy Spirit. You are filled with his Holy Spirit to be salt in the world, to be light in the world, not just sucking power out of the grid, but letting your light shine into the world so that others may see your good deeds and glorify God. Right now, we live, obviously, in a broken, decaying world. And at times it's so difficult, isn't it? With painful relationships. And some of us even feel the insults, the persecution, the misrepresentation, the lies. And we experience the sickness that drags us down emotionally and physically and psychologically. And we feel the temptation of sin that leaves us vulnerable and at times even crippled under the weight of it. We feel the struggles of being wise with the wealth we have and the covetousness for the wealth we don't have. In the face of this, the Lord Jesus says to us, you are blessed. You are loved. You are redeemed. Your future is secure. So look to it. Keep one eye on heaven as you live here now, being salty in the world. And Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, please, that you would allow us to keep that balance right in our lives. That balance that as we live now and seek to live lives that glorify you, we at the same time keep an eye on the certain future we have because of what Jesus has done. Father, allow us to keep that eschatological perspective so that we can make sense of our world now and be challenged to live now in a way that brings glory to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.